here with you this morning. Appreciate the good singing. Appreciate the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you continue to pray that the Lord would bless us for a little while as we look into His Word. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. I came across something in my daily Bible reading yesterday, and we trust it's of the Lord, and I hope that you'll pray that the Lord bless us as we look at this. But in Matthew chapter 26, verse 55, it says, "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, 'Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Verse 57, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." Now notice verse 58. "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Now, of course, in these verses that we've read, you all understand and are very familiar with the account where Jesus is a multitude with swords and spears come to take him and lead him away to be put on trial for no accusation that could stick. But they were taking him. This is at nighttime where no one could really see what they were doing. And they take him. And when they do, all his disciples, 12 disciples that were following him, they forsake him and they flee. They run away. And then verse 58 tells us that Peter still followed him. But notice the language here. Peter followed him afar off. Afar off. You know, and the question that comes to mind in reading this is, in what way are we following him? And how close are we to him? Peter had been right beside him for several years now. He had been... He and James and John had been able to see things and experience things that even the other 12 didn't. They were as close to him as any person on earth. And yet, here comes this moment where they're taking Jesus away and Peter follows him afar off. You know, it used to be more popular to follow Jesus than it was at this time. In fact, if you go to John chapter 6, that's such an interesting chapter to me because at the beginning of that chapter, you have thousands following Jesus. I would estimate over 10,000 people were following him. And he fed them with 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He fed them and everyone was full and they had 12 baskets left over. He had thousands following him. But at the end of the chapter, there's only 12 following him. And I once heard a sermon one time called The Test of John chapter 6. Jesus puts them through a series of tests to see if they're truly following him for the right reason. And by the end of that chapter, there's only 12 that were. You see, people will follow you. I think the first thing is out of curiosity. There's something new here. Let's go see what it is. And they follow him. They come out to him. And of course, Jesus tells them, you're seeking me. You're following me because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. People will come out if you have a free meal. I mean, you put together a meal and you tell them, anyone come and eat, it's free. People show up. You know, I don't want to get real specific here, but you know, you tell people you're frying fish, you know, they just show up. They're people are going to come. You tell them you're frying fish, they're going to be there. Well, you have a free meal, people are going to come. Jesus said, you were following me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. And then he goes on and tells them, they say, show us a sign. Show us a miracle. You know, people sometimes will follow just for entertainment value. We want to see some miracle. We want to see something impressive. Show us this sign. But then Jesus in John chapter 6, and these are verses very familiar to us, starting in verse 37, he starts getting into the doctrine. He starts teaching about election. He starts teaching about the things that we believe and hold dear. And you know what their response was? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And it says, many turned and walked with him no more. Well, it was no longer as popular to follow Jesus as it was. And it had not only gotten less popular, but now it had gotten to the point where they were starting to punish people who followed Jesus. If you go to the book of John, you'll find that there are several accounts. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 comes to Jesus by night because he was scared to do it during the daytime. Him being a prominent figure. And then you go over to John chapter 9 and their statement is made. Anyone who confessed that Jesus was Christ was going to be put out of the synagogue. They'd be excluded from the church if you confessed that Jesus was Christ. And then in John 19, Joseph of Arimathea comes to take the body of Jesus. And it says in that account that he was a disciple of Christ, but privately for fear of the Jews. See, it wasn't as popular to follow Jesus, and it had also gotten very dangerous to follow Jesus. Well, here we are. Here we are because they've come to take Jesus in this great multitude, and Peter is following afar off. I'm going to tell you, it's a very dangerous thing for a child of God to follow Jesus afar off. He had gotten to a very slippery, dangerous path by doing this. Turn me to Luke chapter 22, and I want you to read why I say that it's dangerous to follow afar off. Your protection, your fellowship, there's so many blessings and advantages in following close. Because no one is more powerful than the Lord. But notice what is said here in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And this is about the same time period. In fact, if you go to Matthew 26 and to Luke 22, there's something that just took place. You know what it was? The first communion service. I'm going to tell you, the communion services that we've had here and that I've been a part of, they are a very spiritual, blessed time. Anytime someone is baptized, that's a very spiritual, blessed time. But you know what happens immediately after those times? Someone does not want you to be up on the mountaintop. And his name is Satan, the devil. I remember we were over at the camp meeting. And we were coming back home. And it had been a blessed meeting. And Elder Shane Arnold and his family were driving home, and they ran over something, and it flattened two tires on one side, and they had one spare. I'm going to tell you, the devil, he gets after you quick when you get on that mountaintop. And Jesus, notice his words here in Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Notice he said, Satan wants to have you. Why? To be your friend, to be nice to you? No. He wants to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Now, I'm not a wheat farmer. I don't know that much about it. I just know that when you take that wheat, there is a place, a lot of things happen to get that wheat to the point where you can use it. But my understanding is they would beat that wheat. They would beat that wheat and they would sift it to separate the chaff from the wheat. Basically, he's wanting to really turn Peter's life a lot like he did to Job's. That, in fact, that's what the devil is after. He's seeking to destroy you. He is a thief and a robber, and he comes to kill and to destroy. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I'm here to tell you this morning that just like Job had a hedge of protection around him, you do too. But if you start following the Lord afar off, you're leaving that protection. And you are in a dangerous position, as Peter was here. You're giving him an opportunity to be able to come and do what he would with you. If you start following afar off. And so here we have Jesus telling him this is what the devil wants. As a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he wants the sheep to separate from the fold, separate from the shepherd. so that he may sift them as wheat. And Jesus has all these weapons in his arsenal. And what does he say in verse 32? But I have prayed for thee. I want you to know the power of prayer. Sometimes we think there's really nothing we can do to help somebody else. I'm going to tell you, there is something you can do. You can do what Jesus said he was doing for Peter. He's going to pray for him. I have prayed for thee. And what did he pray for? I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. It was a great blessing that you and I have been given this gift for the Lord that we call faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to tell you, the faithful among God's people constantly amazes me. When I get around God's people and I see them walking by faith and not by sight. When I see them being able to withstand the storms of life because they're walking by faith and not by sight, that just blows me away. I think they're doing something that did not originate with them. I'm just amazed by how they're able to go through these things in life, but they do so by faith. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would fail not. You know, our faith is a shield. And with that shield, we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, there's a lot of different weapons out there. Bullets, missiles. And you know, there's bulletproof glass. There's walls that are thick that can withstand certain types of bullets. But eventually, it's going to give. Eventually, it's going to give way when you have a missile comes through there or something. But that text tells us in Ephesians 6 that your shield of faith can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It'll quench them all. And what a blessing to have it. But what if you just throw that shield down and just start going your own way? Oh, well, you're defenseless. You've lost your protection. And so here we have Jesus praying for Peter that his faith would fail not. And notice what he says next. And when thou art converted. He knew Peter was going to go astray. He knew he was going to need to repent of some things. But he says, but not if, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What a blessing to be given this strength of the Lord. And if you have that, if you've been blessed with that, it's incumbent upon you to strengthen everyone else. Help strengthen everyone else. So, well, how do you do that? Well, there's a lot of different ways. I remember when I was in college, you know, I've always played sports and would lift weights. But I never really got any. I mean, I got some training in that. But, you know, all that training is by the book and didn't necessarily, you know, I mean, it gets you strong. But, you know, when you're in college, you wanted to look strong. You didn't want us to be strong. You wanted to actually have the look. Well, I started lifting weights with this guy, and he knew what he was doing. And he had all these things, and he says, okay, we're about to go on vacation. It's time to do a beach workout. A beach workout where you just look strong right before you go home, and everyone's like, whoa, look at this strong guy. Well, he knew what he was doing. I just did what I worked out with him, and he showed me how to do it. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to God's people, and you have someone who is exercising their faith, and they're strong in the Lord, what a blessing for them to show you how they do that. To show you how it is that they do that. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, what a blessing to be around God's people who are joyful all the time. Brother Doug was talking about someone who had a wonderful personality. I tell you, it's a great blessing to try to copy someone like that in your own life. To have that joy of the Lord that is their strength become your strength as well. He says, strengthen thy brethren when thou art converted. Well, why would he say when thou art converted? Well, let's just look further on here in Luke chapter 22. Because Peter made a statement. In fact, we could go to Matthew 26 and read this. That after they had their communion, he tells them, he says, all of you are going to forsake me and flee. As the scripture has said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. All of you are going to forsake me and flee. You know what Peter said? Not me. They all might be offended, but not me. You know, we ought to be real careful not to think too highly of ourselves. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves, and when that moment comes, we actually can't handle it. And that's not a good position to be. But I will say, to give Peter credit, when that multitude came, he drew his sword, and he started fighting on behalf of his Savior. To his credit, he did stand strong at the start. But I'm going to tell you the things in life that are truly worthwhile are not something that is just one moment in time. Now, this world will teach you that, oh, you just got to just this one great moment and then you've done something. No, the truly important things in life require endurance. They require faithfulness. We were out there watching this past week. Franklin County basketball team was playing up in the Coliseum in the Final Four. And, I'm no basketball expert, but I will say our team was more talented than that other team. We had a player, when she was on the court, she was the best player on the court. But I'm going to tell you, we left that stadium losers. We lost. Why? Well, we were winning at halftime. But that game ain't just one half. That game is four periods. And I don't know if our players were tired, or they had enough, or they just had bad attitudes, but they quit before the game was over. I don't know why. But when it comes to you and I, as being disciples of the Lord, it's not about what we do at the start. It's what we are able to do all the time. What can you maintain? In Titus chapter 2, he tells us that we that believe on the Lord need to be careful to maintain good works. What can you maintain? What can you keep going on? Peter started out strong. But Jesus had told him, before the cock crows, he would deny the Lord thrice before the cock crowed. I think that's what it says. Y'all just bear with me on that. He would deny the Lord three times before the rooster started crowing. How about that? I think that's it. Well, look here in Luke chapter 22. They started asking him. Notice he was over there, in a verse that we read in Matthew 26, with the high priest's servants. He was in the company of the high priest's servants. Well, who do we need to be spending our time with? If we're going to follow the Lord, there's some folks that will lead you astray. The company you keep. Well, they started asking him. They said, wait, you're with this man. No. He said, I'm not with this man. Notice verse 54 here in Luke 22. It says, and Peter followed afar off. Same language. Peter followed afar off. They kindled a fire. Peter was cold. He sat down with him. A certain maid, verse 56, said, this man also is with him. And he denied and said, woman, I know him not. He denied that he even knew who he was. I know him not. After a little while, another one said, thou art, this verse 58, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. I am not. Now I want you to notice very carefully what just happened there in verse 58. He said, thou art also of them. You know, you deny the Lord not just in knowing the Lord, but you deny the Lord when you say, oh, I'm not with that group of folks. I'm not with them. You've also denied the Lord. There is a special connection between the Lord and His church. I want you to think about what He says in Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. The Lord shines down on a light brighter than the noonday sun and says this, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, I have no record that Saul ever did anything to Jesus. I think he was too young, or I don't think he was around when all this was happening to Jesus. But you know what Saul was doing? He was persecuting the church. And Jesus took that personally. What you do to the church, the Lord takes personally. This is His bride. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What you do in persecuting His church, you've done to Him. He tells us in Matthew 25, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. The Lord takes it personally what you do to His people. And here Peter is denying the Lord three times, but notice the language. He denied the Lord by denying he was one of them, not one of them. Well, they said, we can tell by the way you're talking, you're a Galilean. And it's in one account, it says he began cursing and swearing and says, I know him not. Notice verse 60, And while he yet spake, the cock crew. And now look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, I don't know what was going on with the Lord. I don't know what they were saying or doing to Jesus. But apparently, he was within eye shot of Peter because he turned and looked at Peter. And Peter, verse 61, remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. How quickly things can change. We're talking about hours here. Here he is in this special communion service. The Lord washed his feet. And then just a few hours later, he denies three times that he even knows who the Lord is. How quickly things can change. I'm going to tell you, that's the way the devil operates. He operates very fast. You start following afar off, the devil moves in because he's got his chance. You leave the door open, you leave it cracked, that dog is going to run in there. Y'all ever experienced that? Oh, man, at our house, don't leave that dog, that door open, the dog's going to run in. Well, I'm going to tell you, don't leave the devil an opportunity. He's going to come rushing in. Peter was following afar off. Afar off. Say, well, what does this mean? Turn me to Matthew, back to Matthew, chapter 16. If we're going to follow the Lord, how should we follow the Lord? Well, Jesus tells us here in Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, look at these three steps. Let him deny himself, step one, and take up his cross, step two, and follow me. You want to follow the Lord? These are the things that you need to do. This is what it takes to follow the Lord. First step, deny yourself. You know, that's something very foreign to this world in which we live, to deny ourselves. Seems like the world in which we live, everyone lives for their self. They do whatever they want to do. Whatever's good for them, that's what they do. Well, this text tells us to deny yourself, to put other people above yourself. And more than that, put the Lord especially above yourself. You know, if we're going to do as Jesus has instructed us to do in Matthew 6, verse 33, and that is to seek the kingdom of God first, then the first priority of our life is the Lord's kingdom, not what we want to do, not what we are seeking to do. It should be the Lord and His kingdom. And so denying yourself is step one. And may I just say, that is a daily chore. That is a daily task. I mean, we all have things we want. We all have things that we like. And to put that aside for what someone else wants, that's what the Lord says is step one in following Him. Deny yourself. You know, I want to just go ahead and say that the Lord, as your Heavenly Father, He knows what you like. He knows what you stand in need of. And if He sees you doing this, this is my experience. If He sees you doing this, He is actually going to see to it that He gets you what you like and what you want. The Lord's going to do that. Lord will take care of you. Don't try to do it on your own. Let the Lord do it for you, and it'll be far better. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Now, this is an interesting statement. Take up your cross. You know, you have a cross to bear, and I do too. I've heard this explained other ways, like we all have our road to hoe. We all have our cross to bear. And that cross that Jesus was crucified on, it was driven in the ground. You know, I've done some post-hole digging and setting concrete, and I've done a lot of that. Is it level on this side? Level on this side? Yeah, we're level. We're good. Keep going. We put it in there. But I'll tell you what I don't want to do is have to dig that thing back up. Oh man, you talk about a chore, a job to dig that thing back up. Oh man, that thing's down there in concrete. We ain't getting that thing back up. Well, if you want to follow the Lord, you've got to get that up. You've got to get it up. And you've got to carry it and go follow the Lord. You know, when we think about digging in the ground, taking something up, There's a place up in Arkansas where you can actually dig for diamonds, and some have found some. Now, wouldn't that be something? Go up there and dig around in the dirt in the field and come home with some diamonds. Whew, man, that's something. But we ain't talking about that here. We're talking about digging up a death sentence. A death sentence. That's what a cross is. It's a death sentence. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Digging that up and carrying it with you, that's another daily task. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And follow me. Follow him. You know, what does it mean to follow him? Well, I think we need to look at all the things that he did in this life. When he came into this world, I find that very early on, at the age of 12 in Luke chapter 2, he wanted to be about the Father's business. And we also find that he was baptized. You follow him when you're baptized. I find that he entered into that communion service, washed his disciples' feet. You are following him when you come into the communion service and wash the saints' feet. You are following him, as Peter said in Acts chapter 10, who, when he went about doing good, you go around doing good, you're following him. And the list goes on and on. And studying all the things that Jesus did and said, what he was interested in, and all those things. And I'll tell you what he did a lot. He prayed. He prayed. And when you pray, you're following him. There's a song in our songbook, from the manger to the cross, not a moment's time was lost. He prayed. Oh, we could go on and on about all the things that the Savior did in following him. But here's the part we want to look at this morning. Is how do we follow him, and how closely do we follow him? How closely do we follow him? First of all, if you're going to follow him, you need to know where he is. Where is the Lord? How can we follow him? We got to know where he is. Well, turn me to John chapter 12, and Jesus will tell you. I mean, he spells it out here in John chapter 12. He says this in John 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Now, that gets back to denying yourself. If you are so preoccupied with your own life and your own interests, you love your life, then Jesus said, you're going to lose it. He that hateth his life in this world, he'll keep it unto life eternal. That's what I believe when I say your heavenly Father. He knows what you stand in need of. If you deny yourself and all the things that you want and want to pursue, and all the pleasures and entertainment and all those things, if you deny yourself that, I find the Lord gives you that and so much more. Verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, this is where he is, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Notice he says here, where I am, there shall also my servant be. We say, where is the Lord? How can we follow close to him? Where is the Lord? He just told you, find his servants. If you find his servants, then you'll find the Lord. If you find where his servants are, you'll find the Lord. Turn me to Song of Solomon chapter 3 and notice how it's described here in this beautiful love story, this love language here. It says something's quite interesting here in the third chapter, Song of Solomon 3. She said this in verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. She was looking for him, but she didn't find him. You know, this may be your experience where you're alone, quiet place, and you start looking for the Lord, but you don't find him. So she says, verse 2, I'll rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. So she goes out into the town, the streets, and she looks in the broad ways, the broad ways. Now, I believe the broad ways is where a lot of people are. A lot of people are in the broad way. I don't know if y'all have ever done much driving in the big cities, but You know, around here, you either have a two-lane road or a four-lane at the most. But in those cities, boy, you could have some roads where we were over in Houston. There's like seven or eight lanes going one direction, and they're all full. Who are all these people, and where are they going? I mean, just can't get around because there's people everywhere, and everyone's brake lights is all you see. 8 lanes full of people. That's my definition of the Broadway. That's where everyone is. Everyone's trying to go. Well, she went over there and looked for him, and she didn't find him. I'm going to tell you, there's some places in this world you will not find the Lord. You won't find His presence. Now we say He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord's real good at hiding. He's there. Yeah, He's there. But He is hiding. He is not going to make His presence known in those places, you understand. But then verse 3. The watchmen that go about the city found me. Oh, I'm going to tell you what, the blessing of serving the Lord and seeking Him. You know, if you're seeking the Lord and you are truly seeking Him with your heart, there is the Lord sees that, He knows that, and He's going to make sure you find Him. Notice, the watchman found her. I'm just so amazed by Acts chapter 8, where Philip is preaching in Samaria, and here he is in Samaria, in that town. And thousands of people are coming and joining the church. I mean, the Lord has blessed a great outpouring of His Spirit, and thousands of people have come. And you know what the Lord tells Philip? I want you to go over here to this desert place. Leave all these people who have started coming and worshiping the Lord in the right way, in the church. He sends them over this desert land to find one person. You think the Lord cares about one of His children? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, He does. We get caught up in the numbers, you understand, but the Lord cares about the benefit of one. He sends him to this Ethiopian eunuch who's sitting there reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he says, I'm trying to figure out what this is talking about. And Philip preaches to him Jesus there. Philip came to him. Philip found him. Oh, this is the miracle of the gospel. How the Lord sends His servants to His people who are searching for Him. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Notice, after the watchman found her, she found him. If you want to find the Lord, you need to be looking for His servants. Looking for His servants. Jesus says, where I am, there will my servant be. Say, well, how am I supposed to find His servants? Well, I'm going to tell you, you're in a good place this morning. You're here with the servants of the Lord. We've come here to serve the Lord, you understand. But I would also tell you, if you want to find the Lord, you need to go to His house. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the house of God is the church of the living God. Come to His house. And not only that, but Jesus has promised. In fact, turn me to Hebrews 2 and to read this promise that we have here in the second chapter of Hebrews. Of course, we cling to His promise. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, Matthew 18, there is He in the midst. That's a promise. Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2, verse 12, saying, this is the Lord saying this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You know, this verse tells us, in the church, the Lord declares His Father's name to the brethren. I'm going to tell you, it's a great blessing to come to the house of God, and when the minister is blessed to preach, you forget about who that man is. And all you take it as the Lord speaking to you. Isn't that wonderful when the Lord lifts you up to such a degree that you forget about? That's why I try to minimize distractions in the pulpit. I don't want you looking at that. I want you looking at something far higher than that. I want you to be looking at the Lord. I want the Lord to be meeting with His people. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. What a blessing in the preaching of the gospel when the Lord does this very thing. He says, in the midst of church will I sing praise unto thee. Jesus, you know, when the song service is taking place, the beautiful thing is Jesus in the midst of the church singing with us. You want to follow close to the Lord, you need to come to church. And you need to be here. I'm not going to try and do what Brother Mickey said. He said everyone need to be here on time. And I'm glad people started doing that. I'm glad you're doing that. But not you know, because I don't want you to miss any time with your Lord and Savior. I mean, at start of the song service, there have been some song service right out the gate. I can tell you about a service I went to in California. And I can tell you the first song in that song service. And to this day, I can tell you about that. Because it not only set the tone for the whole weekend of meeting it, I still remember that today. That song was Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. And all from the rest, that moment to the rest of the meeting. Oh, we were staying near the cross. Oh, what a blessing when Jesus is singing in the midst with us. I was listening to a recording of a church meeting, and they had a camera like we have sitting up there, that phone. And I don't know who that was sitting by that phone, but they didn't go to any singing school. I don't know what tune they were singing. They were singing the words, but it didn't sound like something that, you know, you'd ever get paid to sing or even get close to that. But that's not what matters. It doesn't matter how good you sing. It's that you're singing from the heart to the Lord. And when I say Jesus in the midst singing with us, that doesn't mean that we're all singing in four-part harmony at all. It sounds so beautiful. That's not what makes a good song service. It's whether the Spirit of the Lord is there. When the Spirit of the Lord is there, that's what makes a good song service. It's not how good we should try to sound good. I mean, we should do the best we can, but some of us, you know, I don't want to get specific, but I know some people. I'm just going to give you the state in Arkansas who said they had someone, a very schooled music person, work with them and just couldn't do anything with them. And so now they don't sing. But I think they still should sing. If you don't sound good, that doesn't really matter. It's whether you're singing with your heart to the Lord. That's what matters. Oh, if you want to be near to the Lord, you've got to come to His house. You've got to sing these songs of praise with Him. You've got to hear His name be declared. You've got to be near His servants. Don't follow the Lord afar off. Just as soon as you stop coming to church, just as soon as you stop reading your Bible, just as soon as you stop dedicating your time to prayer and meditation and to ministering to God's people, the devil will make sure you fill that time with something else. Something else not nearly as profitable. Not nearly the blessing in your life. And then you end up like Peter, even denying that you're even a part of the Lord or His church. You know, I want to go back to what Jesus told Peter. And I want to turn to John chapter 21. He told him, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. Peter got off. And we get off sometimes. And I'll tell you, that comes when you start following afar off. He got off. He got going the wrong way. And it was time for him to repent. But Jesus says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, in John chapter 21, Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, and Peter was fishing. Now, I've got nothing against fishing. Sunday morning, you're going to have a real hard time convincing me that's the right time to do it. But fishing is fine. He says, I go fishing, and several of the disciples said, well, we'll go with you. And then here's the Lord appearing on the bank, and they didn't catch anything. You know, I remember Brother Alfred Coffin, a deacon at Middleton Creek. He says, I went fishing one time on Sunday morning. The Lord cured me of that. He said, I went out there, and that's the only time I've ever been bit on the toe by a turtle. And I told the Lord, I'm not going to do it again. And he did. Well, here the Lord's on the bank, and the Lord tells Peter, you know, this is what I love to tell you about your Lord. No matter how bad you mess up, there is forgiveness, there is mercy, and there's a space of repentance. Lord asked Peter three times, and Peter started to lose his patience. He says this in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I don't know if he's pointing at the fish, the other disciples, or what, the boats, or what. Lovest thou me? But it really doesn't matter. Fill in the blank for the question to be asked to you. Do you love me more than whatever? You start going through the list of things in your life. Do you love the Lord more than this? More than your car? More than your house? More than your occupation? More than your favorite pastime? More than this or that? It doesn't really matter. Do you love the Lord more? That's the question. You know, there are some very important questions worth being asked and answered. He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. You know that I love you. You know, don't assume other people know that you love them. Go ahead and tell them. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my lambs. Show the Lord that you love him by feeding his lambs. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Ask him the same question. You know, your children sometimes will start asking questions and they'll ask the same question over and over. And you say, I've already answered that. Why are you asking that again? You start to lose your patience. Well, sometimes you don't answer them, but you still have heard them, but they're going to ask it again. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. It sounds like, what's the repetition here? And he says, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Why did he do this? Why did he ask him three times if he loved him? Because how many times did he deny the Lord? Three times. But the Lord did not take it out on him. He didn't, punish him. He'd already been through enough with the devil sifting him as wheat. He's merciful. He's forgiving. He's loving. And we may lose our patience with the Lord, but I can assure you this, the Lord doesn't do anything or say anything if there's not a good reason for it. Lovest thou me, he says, feed my sheep. And then he goes on to tell him in verse 18, this is what's going to happen to you at the end of your life. Someone, notice verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He's going to tell him what kind of death he's going to die. And there, I could go on and on about the reasons why this is important. But I want us to understand this morning that the Lord knows what's going to happen in your life. We don't know. He knows how your life will end. He knows what all will transpire leading up to that. So why don't we trust him? Why don't we serve him? Why, we say, well, we're wasting our time doing this or that. I'm going to tell you, there are some things in life you can't quantify and say that they're a waste of time. But if the Lord tells you to do it, you ought to do it. Say, well, there's no point in doing this. If the Lord tells you to do it, you ought to do it. I can point you to several things in the Bible that we might say, scratch our head and say, why would the Lord tell them to do this? It didn't really matter because the Lord told them to. Why did they go around 7 days in a row around Jericho, not saying a word? Why did they do that? Well, the Lord told them to do that. And all I know is when they got through doing what the Lord told them to do, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Now, we may not understand why the Lord tells them to do it, but we need to do it. Don't follow the Lord afar off. Follow him as we sang this morning, hand in hand. Hand in hand, let us walk with Jesus. Hand in hand. That song we sang this morning, Fanny Crosby. Boy, there's a lot of good Fanny Crosby songs in our book. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. Oh, to be a close walk with the Lord. He tells him, this spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Isn't that very similar language? Follow me. But, Peter's just not through. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, this is John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Isn't that how we are? We say, wait a minute. The Lord's told me what I'm supposed to do, what's going to happen. Well, what about this guy over here? That's how we are. Well, I'll follow you, Lord, but what about this guy over here? He's not following you. He's not doing this. He's not going to have to go through that. What about this guy over here? What about this guy over here? That's none of our business. My dad told me that so many times growing up. That's none of your business. You need to mind your own business. That's what he always said. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. I heard that so many times growing up. He obviously was not raising me to live in Mississippi. I mean, who minds their business around here? He tells me to mind my own business. Mind your own business. This is what Jesus says. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It doesn't matter what's going on with him. You just need to follow me. And my desire for you and for me this morning is that we would follow Jesus even when the going gets tough. I'm going to tell you, if we were there in Matthew 26, it would have been hard to follow Jesus, wouldn't it? I mean, they were leading him away to be crucified. Do we really think we'd have followed him in that moment? I really doubt that I would have done any better than Peter or the rest of the disciples. I really doubt it. And I'm going to say, living in the United States of America, we have really had it good. We haven't had to suffer or be persecuted. We've come out here this morning and there hadn't been one person try to stop us from doing that. Hadn't happened. But you know, this is rare. In the history of the church, this is rare. If you go back, I can point you to names, dates, times, locations where people suffered. They bled. They died for what you and I believe. And Peter himself was crucified. As Jesus said there in John 21, he was crucified. And so many of the Lord's suffering saints. And Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peter, when he was crucified, he told them to crucify him upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified the same way the Lord was. He did follow him all the days of his life. Even though there was a rough patch, and we've looked at that, we need to learn from that example. Don't follow the Lord afar off. Follow him as close as you can get to. Get as close to the Lord as you can. And when you get there, you stay there. May the Lord help us do that. I thank you for your good attention this morning.